Wonderful. Our message title today is Know the Truth. And I believe God, through His Holy Spirit, is going to help so many of us in regards to understanding God's way of how He establishes and roots His truth into our hearts. Yeah? How God is able to bring about this word of His that is inseparable from His heart and His nature to be alive in us. Not the way that we think it should happen or we believe it could happen, but His way. And our Bible quote comes to us from John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. And it says this: "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, 'If you continue in My word, you really are My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" You know, we heard this last part of this verse. Who's heard this? You know, who's heard the truth? Know the truth, and truth shall set you free. I would say a good majority of us, yeah? Yes, we've heard it also in probably in our Christian communities and church, but isn't it true that the secular world also uses this? I've heard it in media, I've heard it in movies, I've heard it in articles, and this verse out of the Bible, more specifically, the very words of Jesus are being used and being spoken, sometimes not necessarily how Jesus intended it. Yeah, and I believe this is why God's having us take a very firm focus into what Jesus was saying in saying, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I believe this, what He said from the very beginning to the Jews who had believed in Him, which He said, "If you continue in My word," this is vital. "If you continue in My word, you really are My followers. You really are those who love Me, and My love is in you. You are My disciples." And in some translations, there's an "and" right there. It says, "And you will know the truth." And you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. So what is this knowing? This knowing is a knowing by personal experience. Okay? Different than knowledge, different than memorization. A knowing by personal experience. The truth. And what is truth? Very good question. The truth is something that is true for all people, for all places, for all times. It's absolute. It's never changed. It is, in fact, the ultimate reality. You can't go more real than the truth. Okay? So Jesus is saying, by continuing in My word, you will then personally experience ultimate reality. And by experiencing what is really true and real, this will set you free. Okay? So we're going to take a look at how God helps us in this and what our part in this is as well. And we're going to do that by going through a passage, a story in the Bible from the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is in the Old Testament. It's right after Joshua. I think it's the 7th book of the Bible. And we're going to look at the story of God calling Gideon to become a judge. And so what is a judge? Let's talk about a judge real quick. A judge in the book of Judges is not that judge that's sitting on the courtroom and saying you're guilty. Yeah. So oftentimes what we think of a judge. But this judge of the Bible, as the Bible talks about it, is basically a leader. More specifically, like a temporary leader. that God raises to deliver the Israelites, his people, from whoever the foreign invasion, the oppression that's on them right now. Okay? So God is calling Gideon to become this leader, to lead his people into victory, to lead them into conquest, and to the purposes of God for his people. So what I would recommend is that you have your notes with you, as well as your Bibles open to Judges chapter 6, 11 through 16, because we're going to go back and forth. And what I like to do right now is just read through these five verses, and then let's get into our message today. Chapter 6 of Judges, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah. Not Oprah. Ophrah. Which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine vat in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? They said, 'Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you?" He said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But I will be with you," the Lord said to him. "You will strike Midian down as if it were one man." Wow. So let's talk a little bit about Midian. We've heard about the Midianites here. Who are these Midianites? Well, the Bible tells us that these Midianites weren't the nicest people. They actually were the oppressors. They're in some ways a bad bunch of people. The Bible talks about in chapter 6 how they rode on camels that were without number. They had so many camels. And what they did is they would come into the Israelites' camps the moment they had food, crops, anything that was of value to eat or to survive. They would come in, they would steal, kill, destroy, and leave nothing for the Israelites behind. They had nothing to eat. They would steal and take their oxen, their donkeys, their crops, everything. And it's like they're this camel gang, you know? We would have these motorcycle gangs back in the United States. They're like this camel gang, this gangpeder, right? And they were just like this bully, you know, saying, "Oh, you got something I want, and take it." And they were doing this. And guess what? The Israelites were letting them do it. They were living in fear. They're cowering before them. And so we see the beginning of this story of Gideon in the same state where he's in a wine vat doing what? Threshing wheat. What do you do in a wine vat, do you think? You make wine. I've never made wine, but I imagine you take grapes and you step on them or something, and then you make wine, right? You don't thresh wheat in a wine vat. And the Bible talks about in verse, he was doing this because he was trying to hide it from the Midianites. He's thinking, okay, I know the last place to look for wheat is in a wine vat. So he's doing this in hiding. It's honestly an act out of fear and cowardice, right? He's afraid. He's coming out of this place of wine vat. Maybe it was in the mountain somewhere, in a cave somewhere, and he's coming out, and you could just picture it. You know, he's kind of looking around to see if anybody's around. Like, you know, in Korean, we talk about nunchi. It's like having nunchi around. Like, where is anybody around? And in this place, the Lord meets with Gideon. and he speaks to him, and he talks to him, and he says this. I'm going back to verse 12. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The very first thing he said to Gideon. And here's this statement in a way to explain it so we understand it. This is not a greeting. The angel of the Lord himself is not saying, hey, how's it going? How are you? What's going on? It's not a hello. This is a statement of truth in a full package being delivered to Gideon to impart into his heart. Okay? And God is doing something. He is attempting in his great way to trigger, to stir something deeply embedded in Gideon. Okay? And what is this? He is stirring and triggering the very covenant that God had made with him and his people. So the backdrop of this statement of truth is the covenant of God that he initiated with Abraham and brought forth Isaac and was to extend to all the nation of Israel and then also for the ends of the earth, for the rest of the earth. Because God called Abraham out of his land and he said, leave your land of your father and of your relatives and go to the land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to give you a great name. And I'm going to bless you. And in fact, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Israelites' identity, their history, their life, their everything about who they were was completely founded on this covenant. Abraham was just another human being that wasn't special in any way, except for the fact that God met, called, and initiated his covenant with him. So everything about the Israelites had to do with the covenant of God. And this is the thing with you see, we'll talk about how Gideon responded. But I think something for us to consider is that for Gideon and the Israelites from this time, because they were in idolatry, is why they're in this situation. They have completely rebelled against God. And that's why they're in absolute oppression. They're in a death experience. Yeah? And so they were not turning to God. They were turning to their own ways and what they thought was right according to their own eyes. And that's why they are in this place of great distress. And this is what happens when we forget about what God did. In fact, this is a better way to say it. I would say the Israelites, even probably many of them, still celebrated what God had done. They acknowledge what God has done. And they knew of that event of the plagues in Egypt and the Red Sea parting and him leading him and got the cloud in the sky leading the Israelites. They know all about the event, but they have not brought it into the now moment of their life. They have not made it personal. It's just a remembering of an event and not something that is a dynamic reality living inside who they are. And this is why, even though God helps us through traditions, and he set up a lot of rituals, when they are completely gone, because the purpose of a tradition or a ritual or a remembering is so that we bring the event of what God has done into the now moment. Yeah? But when that is not a living reality for us, it's empty. There's nothing there. In fact, it's disconnected. It's disjointed. It has no meaning, true meaning, except for what happened and what we believe happened and what we can say has happened. And this is something the Israelites, as we can see through Gideon, is experiencing. So this statement of truth, the Lord is with you, is central to this covenant. The covenant came from this place of the foundation that God is with us. So the first truth that we need to personally experience is that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. And it's all throughout the Bible. And where does this come from? It comes from God's heart to be with us. He loves to be with you. In fact, if you don't have to study too hard with the covenant of God, there's a lot of things in the Bible that's wonderful to look at. If you need to know one thing about God's covenant, it's this. It came from his heart of love. And his heart of love is like no other love that is on earth or in the humanity. Because it came from the eternal place before even God created the earth, where his love was being experienced and brought out, demonstrated in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says God is love. Yeah? And how does that come out? Well, God, even though he was three different persons, so specially different, in complete harmony with one another, in complete union with one another, and complete desire to be with one another to the point that they are one. And out of this essence of who God is, God initiates his covenant, right? And his whole plan of his covenant is to bring you in union with him. The love of God, my friends, I can't get enough of God's love. And I tell you this, God's love is not meant to be comprehended. It's not meant to be understood. It's not meant for the faculties of your mind. You know what its purpose is for? It's for the experience of the heart. God's love is meant and purposed for you to experience. And God's love, my friends, is unstoppable. God's love is ever-reaching. God's love has no bounds. It doesn't cease. It doesn't tire. And it reaches until it completes its purpose, because God's love does not accept anything less than complete union with you. This is the covenant of God. And this is what he set in motion, because he wants what he is: love, union, perfection. And that is what he is speaking to Gideon and revealing to him, that the Lord is with you. When the Lord is with you, you are a warrior with unlimited power, with unlimited strength, not because it's of you, but because the Lord is with you. And if the Lord is with you, then whatever purpose that he has for you, whatever step he has ordained for you, you can step into it, because the Lord is with you. Let's look at Joshua as one example. He had the great command and purpose to take the promised land that was filled and riddled with enemies of God, giants, and incredible obstacles. And this is what the Lord said: "Have I not commanded you?" In Joshua chapter 1:9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And because Joshua believed that. He took that in and just received it. He was able to step in and see God conquer the promised land for his people. He was able to then have courage. My friends, this is the only way true courage can be experienced by you, is to know that the Lord is with you. Because when the Lord is with you, and even in the great presence of fear, there will be courage and empowerment. And because you will know the establishing of his identity in you as a mighty man and woman of God with unlimited power. That's how he does it. He says, you must know this truth, that I'm with you everywhere, everywhere you are. And by knowing that, you will know who I am in you, and then you will know who you are in me, and then you will be empowered. Then you will have the courage. Then you will have the strength. Then you will have everything you need to step in to that situation at work, to that part in your marriage, to this issue with your children, to this place of your heart, this history where sin has impacted it and doesn't want to seem to let go, and you still seem like a slave to sin. This is when God is speaking to you in the place of your hiding, in the place of your weakness, and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And this is what he spoke to Gideon. And the very manifestation, I mean, God is serious about this. Like I said, it's all throughout the Bible. Well, Jesus himself is the very person of God's word. Now, John 1:1 tells us that, and we see here in Isaiah 7:14 being prophesied about who Jesus is. Let's see that. All right, then. The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, this is Jesus, and we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus embodies this statement of truth, like he is with you. So, like I mentioned, this statement of truth comes from this covenant of love, and the love of God just is everything about him wants to be with you, to be united with you. And he gave his one and only son. He gave everything to accomplish this purpose. 1 John 4:16 says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. All who live in love live in God. You can, if you live in love, you will know God. If you know God, you will experience his love, and God lives in them. It's just this inside, and I mean, it's like, you know those little dolls, maybe they're Russian dolls, I don't know. There's like these big dolls that inside runs a smaller doll, and it's like turns into this tiny doll. They're pretty amazing. What are those called? Okay, I'll have to learn how to pronounce that later. Thank you. But you know what I mean. Yeah? And this is the scripture. This is God's word. He's saying, you are in me. I am in you. Jesus, you're in Jesus. Jesus is in God. God is in you. It's not, even that doll doesn't fit it. We are completely baptized, immersed, saturated, soaked, embedded, integrated, completely intermingled with God, who is love. And this, again, is a truth to personally experience, that he is love. And you know, another thing about God's love, of why this is so important, is God's love is truth. Truth is love. Okay? We talk, but sometimes we can separate and say, yeah, you're maybe being honest, but you're not speaking truth in love. It's true. But really, the essence of truth is love. Why? Because love cannot lie. If I said I love you and I lied to you, that's not love, my friends. And I think we maybe need to examine some of this because in our human love, I believe in some places, lying is okay because I did it because I love you, because I wanted to protect you, because I didn't want harm to come to you. No, God doesn't do it that way. God doesn't lie to you, one, because he cannot lie, and because he is love. And when he speaks truth, it's because he loves you. And when you obey his truth, you experience his love. Back and forth. Let's look at this verse in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? No, he hasn't. He's perfect. He's perfectly faithful, and he never speaks something that is untrue. In 1 John 2:5, on our part, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Okay? This is how we know we are in him. If anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in you. Obedience is this, my friends. Just let's make it very simple and get out what obedience maybe you've had a concept of. Obedience is not God, the authority figure, coming in and saying, all right, this is how it is. This is the way it goes, and you got to do it. It's not that authoritarian principle or picture at all. Obedience, again, comes out of the truth of God that is love. When we obey his truth, we experience his love, and his word is something we obey. And this is what I say to my little girl, Hannah. I'd say, I don't use the word obedience. I think that's kind of a big word, even though she sometimes, you know, says it herself. I don't know where she actually got it. But I just say simply to her, Hannah, are you listening? You know, are you listening? Because what daddy's trying to ask you to do or instruct you to do is because I want to protect you. I want to safeguard you. I want to bring you the best. I want to satisfy you. Yeah? Are you listening to me? And really, that's what all it is. It's your listening. Obedience is listening to God and trusting what he says, simply. Yeah? Just listening to him. And when we listen to him, we are then experiencing what he brings in that power of his word into our life. Yeah? Just listening to him. In fact, here's a Bible study tip. I know all of us have maybe different ways of studying the Bible. Fantastic. But just for those who are starting off and learning the Bible, you know what active listening is? Do you know what active listening is? This is something, you know, I help some couples do. Active listening is basically listening, not getting ready to conjure up or think about your defense or your excuse. You know, that's not really listening. Listening actively means, what are you really saying? And then speaking forth and saying, is this what you mean? Is this what you mean you're saying? Am I getting your message? Yeah, you can say it however you want, but that's the principle of listening actively and obeying God's word. Well, when you're studying the Bible and you come across something that you just don't understand, you just can take and talk to God and say, Lord, so is this what you're saying? I don't get it. Can you help me with it? Is this what you mean by that? Oh, help me. Make it clear. And this is where prayer and Bible study doesn't become my prayer time, my Bible study time, and then the rest of my life. This is where it's a relationship with the very word and person of God. This is where it spurs out of that relationship where the word of God is Jesus Christ and that there is no separation between him and you. So I encourage you in that way of listening, because when you're listening, you really catch what he's saying. Oh, it starts to really, really become life to you. But you can't help but say yes. And yes, I believe you. I trust you in this. I have still the fear of uncertainty, but I believe you. I trust you. I'm listening to you. I'm saying yes to you. That's different than saying, oh, gosh, I've I've got to do what God says. Different, listening to God. So let's see how Gideon in verse 13 responds to what God said. The Lord said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened?" Oh, this is so important. "Please, sir." He's being so polite, isn't he? "Please, sir." Do you know that, have you ever had the experience when somebody's being polite to you, but you can tell that there's something not genuine about this? It's like, "Oh, yes, I'm happy to help you, and I want you to understand." It's just, you know, there's this is what's happening. This is his attitude. He says, "If the Lord is with us." Wow. Gideon is challenging something very important here. He's challenging the very sacred, foundational thing that makes him an Israelite, that makes him a person and people of God. And what he's doing let's read this. I want to read the rest of this before I say this. "And where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? They said, 'Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." See, this is something that we do, that Gideon is doing, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help us see, is that Gideon is passing the truth of God through his filter of experience and the appearances before him, and in effect, canceling out the power of God's truth. Do you hear this? So he is saying, if the Lord is with us, then we wouldn't be in this situation. I would have crops to eat. Midian would be kicked out of here. If the Lord is with us, then my life will look like this, or it should be looking like this. If the Lord is with us, then things would be better. You see, Gideon has already determined in his heart what the presence of God looks like. And I think we are all can be caught in that trap. Because when we do that, we set our standard of God's truth and what it should be above what he is saying and what he is speaking to our heart. So when we are having these ifs, if Christ lives in me, if God is with me, then my life shouldn't be looking like this. If this is the will of God and he cares about me and he loves me and he truly does care about every moment, then life, my marriage, my parents' situation, my thought life wouldn't be like this. And that, my friends, is an error. To pass through his truth through our own filters of experience and appearances of things. But I love how God responds. Shall we look at how he responds? He responds this way. The Lord turned to him. Oh. In some translations, it says in verse 14, the Lord looked at him. I love this. You know, for the Jews, God's presence was equated with his face. His face and his presence were the same in Numbers. I don't have this one on the slide here. But in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 26, God's face, his presence, was determined as a blessing. As a blessing. Do you know what a blessing is? We talk about blessing. Oh, you blessed me so much. I was such a blessing. Let me tell you what a blessing is. A blessing is something that God has given to you to empower you for good and godliness. A blessing gives you the enabling to do good and to live a godly life. And this is why we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And the blessing of God, this is what he says. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You see, when the Lord looks at you, when the Lord turns his face to you, he's revealing his presence. He is revealing his person for you to experience, because that presence, again, my friend, enables you, empowers you. This is not, so God, if God did not look at Gideon's attitude, in some ways it was an attitude, wasn't it? He says, if the Lord is with us, I think he abandoned us. You know, God is not saying, oh, I can't believe you still don't get it, Gideon. I'm disappointed, I'm perturbed, I'm annoyed, I'm frustrated with you. No. If that's the concept of God in your mind, then I believe this will help you for God to break through that. No, God brings his whole being to Gideon, and he speaks truth to him again. Let's read what he says. The Lord turned to him and said, go in strength you have. Go in the strength you have. Why? What's the strength? Because I am with you. The strength you have is because I am with you. And deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you? I'm the one who's with you. And he's turning to him, bringing his presence so Gideon can experience it. And here's how Gideon responds. He said to him, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. You know, Gideon, like many of us, has allowed the opinions of his family rule above the truth of God. Yeah? Whether the opinions are of his family from the outside or the opinions of his family members of who he is the weakest, yeah? And God is again speaking to him, and layer by layer, he's helping Gideon. And how is he doing this? We read it, what Jesus said, if you continue in my word. God is continuing to bring his word to Gideon, his truth. Why? He's not debating. Do you see God debating with Gideon? No. He's not defending his truth. He's not arguing his truth. He's not debating with him. Why? Because the truth of God is undebatable. There is nothing beyond the truth of God. It is ultimate reality. All that needs to happen is for the truth of God to be before you and for you to have the clarity to see it, so then that you will allow it to then be a part of you. You see, the truth of God doesn't need defense. Let me say it this way. The truth of God doesn't need anything more than what God has stated it to be, because it's perfect in its power. And that's all God is doing. And you know, this helps my heart a lot, because sometimes I get in caught in saying, oh, well, that sounds like a self-worth issue. You know, it sounds like you lived a lifetime where your parents said you were good for nothing. Yeah? It looks like you might have to deal with that self-worth issue first before we get through this. You know? Does God do that? Does he send him to a 12-step group? No, does he send him to some other place to be counseled of his old man? No, he doesn't. He sends his truth to impart it, because truth shatters lies completely. And he speaks it lovingly, because that's what truth is, over and over. So that one, you accept it, you believe it, you trust it, and then you continue in it, and then you will know by personal experience his ultimate reality that will set you free. We see this again in 16, verse 16. God says to Gideon, but I will be with you. He just says it again. I will be with you. The Lord, that's all you need to know. That's it. There, you don't need more counseling. You don't need more trying to get right with God. You don't need to pick yourself up and clean yourself off and make sure you have enough self-confidence and self-esteem to get to what I'm calling you to do. You just need to know that I am with you, the Lord says. And you will strike Midian down as if it were one man. Wow. This is the truth of God. So the last thing on our notes is to know that Christ lives in you, because not only is the Lord with you, the Lord lives and dwells in you. But my friends, here's the challenge from the Holy Spirit to my heart and to yours as well. Do you live as if the sovereign, almighty, all-sufficient God lives and dwells in you? When you look at your day-to-day, your schedule, and how you operate in life, in your relationships, at work, do you live as if the mighty God of the world, the creator of the universe, lives and dwells and makes his home in you? Because I believe this is an important examination that even the scripture helps us to see, because we can say it all we want. We can talk about it all that we want. But if we do not live as if Christ is not only with you, but dwells in you, we are really missing out on his purposes for you. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says this: examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is in you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Okay? Genuine faith sincerely believes that God lives in me through his Holy Spirit. And failure to God is this. We think of failure as, okay, here's my goal. Here's my objective. This is what I'm hoping for. I'm going to go out and achieve it. I'm going to do it for God. I'm going to believe God has me do it. I'm going to be a minister to this person. I'm going to witness to this person. Or I'm going to take this dream that I believe God has given me, and I'm going to go do it. And then we go and attempt it, and the conversation doesn't go very well. And then, or the business endeavor or the ministry endeavor doesn't go well. It fails miserably. So we walk away, and we say, I failed, or I failed God. If this is how you've been experiencing failure, I want to have the Holy Spirit set you free right here, right now. Failure for God is not about what you have achieved for him and what you haven't achieved for him, if you achieve your goal or not, or whatever the outcome is. It is whether or not you trust in his word, whether you trust, whether he is living in you to accomplish his purpose simply. So, if God calls you to something and you're clear about it, and you say, Lord, I trust that you're going to speak through me to this person. I'm trusting you that you're going to be helping me, and that it's you that is going to accomplish this impossible work, then that's success. Even if the outcome does not go well. Are you hearing me? This is genuine faith. Trusting, believing that Jesus lives in you to empower you to do his will. That's it. Full stop, period, done. No more. You do that, God says success. Why? Because he loves being with you. If he loves being with you, he is for you. And if he is for you, who can be against you? I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources, Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 17, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. His love is for you to experience. And how does that happen? You obey the truth that comes from the love of God above your experiences, above the appearances, and you believe him. And I'll say this, you know, we often debate on prophets and prophesying or whatever, but I'm telling you, I hear a lot of people prophesying a lot, and it's a lot about lies. They prophesy lies all the time. Oh, that's never going to happen to me. I'm going to always struggle with that at some level. Man, if you're going to prophesy God's truth, yeah, over yourself and over other people, because that's what that is. If you're believing those things, you know, it's sin. Can I just say one more thing before I close? Sin is not an action. If you believe that sin is an action, then again, hear this really closely. Satan doesn't tempt you towards a behavior. In the Garden of Eden, I would almost say Garden of Adam and Eve, and I was like, no, that's not right. The Garden of Eden, Satan didn't say, hey, go eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. It's like this, you know, the Jedi, you know, in Star Wars, go eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Go and eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. That's really long. Maybe that's why he didn't do it that way. I don't know. But it wasn't a Jedi mind trick, right? He wasn't just, I'm going to go again. I'm going to eat the harm. He doesn't tempt us towards a behavior and an action. What sin is lies. It's just lies, a grouping of lies, a string of lies that he puts an idea, a speculation, a thought, something that would put itself above the knowledge of God. And all it's waiting for you to do is agree with it. And if you believe in that, then that will lead to sin. He's not going to say, go look at that image on the computer. Oh, go cheat on your wife. Oh, go treat your kids this way and then do the behavior. No. And that, my friends, with Christ living in us, he's broken that power of the lie completely. We don't have to believe it. In fact, we've been enabled to believe what God says and for him to bring about his unlimited power in every aspect of our daily living. Amen? When we say amen, it means that, yes, God, what you say is true, and I will follow it. That is what amen means. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are the great I am. Praise you. That you are in the here and now, that you're living, you're active, and your word today penetrates, has the power to penetrate our very hearts, to bring about your power of your word and your truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we're not limited by this time and by these words alone, for you to reveal and help us know your truth so that it sets us free to be the true me of Christ living in me, through me, and for the glory of the Father. I want to reach out to my brothers and sisters who are struggling with the appearance of things right now. The appearance of things, if you believe that God was with you, if God is for you, if God is saying all these good things about his people, but you're struggling to reconcile this, I want to pray with you right now. And God says this, trust me. Trust what I'm saying to you. surrender. Just listen to me. Engage with me. And I will impart into you my word. My friend, just allow him to work his complete word in you so that you may be free. If you are somebody who you know that you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, that you haven't given your whole of your life to him, and you've been hearing this message, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you saying, you want this, something in you that I put into your heart, the eternity that I put into every single person's heart is ringing and saying, this is true, and you want this, and you need it, but you don't have it. Then I am wanting to pray with you. And if you, by your will, in agreement, says, yes, I want to give to Jesus the whole of my life, turn away from my own ways and do things, and repent and make Jesus my Lord and Savior, then pray with me and pray something like this. Jesus, I need you. I never knew it, but I know it now that I desperately need and want you to be my Savior. So right now, I confess to you that I'm nothing, that I'm dead in my sin, and I want to give up my life to you, and I am open to receiving your eternal life in me. Thank you, Jesus. I make you my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Amen.